My sister told me when I was this tall, live like when you die, you wish you had lived. Now there's one more thing here. Do you ever hear that? Do you ever think that? Paul tells us in Galatians 6, lots of ways to live like we will be happy we did. We're taking first four verses of Galatians. I read them out as we go. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if a man be overtaken in a fault, that means only some men are overtaken, some are not overtaken. He says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Very basically, after listing the works of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit in chapter 5, Paul says that one Christian's sin can be another Christian's ministry. And several principles can be seen here in verse 1. The first word is brethren. That means Christians. So the work of the church belongs to all Christians. Oh, yes, got to be up there. So the first word is brethren, that means Christians, and that means that the work of the church belongs to all Christians. This system also best is able to survive during persecution, the decentralizing of the ministry. Then he said, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and the principle here is that some people are caught in gross sin. And the word caught or overtaken implies that they did not get up one morning and say, I want to addict myself to cocaine and ruin my life good. No. It's more like a trap they fell into. They may have gotten too close, closer than they should have, to the temptation, and so they have some fault in the matter. But the Bible says to flee youthful lust. That's exactly what Joseph did. Joseph's wife did. Oh no, that's what Joseph did when Pharaoh's wife grabbed him. Then he was saying, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. So the principle here is that some people are more spiritual than others. It's by God's grace, however, but facts are facts, and we need to deal with the truth as we discover it. God sovereignly made smaller and larger vessels of grace. We were destined for salvation, and among those who are destined for salvation, God had a different plan of grace for each Christian, even before the world was created. That's in Ephesians 2. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them good works. So some people are more spiritual than others. Some people have better gifts than others. And some people have better spiritual fruit than others. God created small and large vessels of grace, but they will all be full, blessed, and thankful. How so? Well, it's like casting a lot of small and large open containers into the ocean. They will all be full and blessed regardless of their size. And that will make us very happy. I will be happy being small. But then another principle here is that ye which are spiritual restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. So in principle, he shows us that any advantage is for, it's for restoring a bruised reed. So reading it again. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. Any advantage we might have is on account of God's keeping grace, like they say, there goes me, but by the grace of God. I say that often. Then there's another principle we keep hearing, and that's keep your eyes on Jesus, right? Right. But also keep your eyes on yourself. It says right here, consider yourself in verse 1. I think we need to evaluate whether we ourselves have any problem with the sins we are supposed to get involved with in a restoring ministry. A recovering alcoholic, for example, may not want to go near a bar to help his friends to come out from that. It just wouldn't be wise. Then another principle in verse 1, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. That's all we need to be, spiritual. We don't have to have a degree. We don't have to have a Bible seminary doctorate of theology or be on the staff in the church. No. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And when are we spiritual? When the Spirit is at work in us, that's when we are spiritual. It's not for us to whip up some spirituality from within us. That's Buddhism. They seek inside. The mind inside the soul. But it's for the Spirit to start striving within us, as Paul said about himself. I do all these things according to the Spirit which mightily strives within me. That's the key. There's no room for pride in here or for superiority. Jesus said, you are brothers, and the greatest one is the one who serves. But some people are more spiritual, stronger, and better gifted. There are good gifts, better gifts, and there are the best gifts. Another thing that's shown in principle here is what spirituality is for. All Spirit-given abilities are for one thing, for service. They are not for self, they're not for ego, they're not for sale, but they are to be given away in free-flowing ministries one to another. So is there anything better than the best gifts? Would you believe? Yes, Paul said that a more excellent way than the best gift is love. Some people bemoan the fact that they don't know what gift they have. They can always love. We can always love. And this leads right into verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens. In that case, we have to pick it up, so it starts with a decision. And what burdens are they? They had gotten themselves into sin. It means that to bear the other Christian's burdens, who has a burden with one thing or another, and it does not address the cause of this burden. In other words, Paul does not exclude those who caused their own problems. Like we sometimes say, you brought it on yourself. It's all your fault. That's not the issue. Paul does not exclude those who caused their own problems. No one Christian's sin can be another Christian's ministry. One Christian's need can also be another Christian's ministry. Loving with all discernment, however. Then he was saying in verse 2, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The principle here is that this is the law we are under. Instead of the useless Old Testament ceremonies, the ministry of the church is to be done by the one another. So that's what gifts are for, to edify one another. The New Testament tells us to love one another, to prefer one another, to be like-minded one to another, to receive one another, to admonish one another, to wait for one another, to care for one another, and all the way, this whole list, all the one another's are listed here, and have fellowship one with another. If we do this right, then we will have a more abundant entry into heaven. That's what Peter says. And I don't know what that more abundant entry is, but it sure is going to be good if it's from God for us. For ministering, everybody will get a prize in heaven. That's the law we are under. Every man will be judged according to his works, small or great. He will not be judged according to his knowledge or his understanding or his degree or his seminary. No, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, a lot of thinking goes something like, I wish I could win the lottery so that I can do something for God or for the church, or certainly for the poor and the homeless. We want our giving to be easy, painless, and out of surplus so that we don't miss anything after we give it. Especially easy is for rich Christians to give 10% of their overflow. They still eat steak and lobster every night. They're not sacrificing. But the widow's mite shows us how this really works. We can actually do more for God if we have less money. Wow. Repeat this one. We can do more for God if we have less money, because that's when it's sacrificially given. It says that she gave more than all of them. So, should I be depressed because Paul gets a greater reward than me? No. I should rejoice in Paul's reward, his greater reward, because if there are rewards, there are abilities and capacities. If they are, I believe they are, then I and all of us will be edified by Paul's gift too. Let's say Paul gets the gift of playing the harp like an angel. I will be sitting there enjoying it. So the rewards of one Christian are blessing all members of heaven. Only God could have thought of a system like that. First of all, the gifts are to glorify God, who is the giver of all good things. It will take ages. That's what this whole eon is about. In the ages to come, God will show the riches of his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God shows how good he can be to the whole heavenly host. Therefore, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Or another scripture says, those who are strong ought to bear the weakness without strength and not just please themselves. It's the same idea. Then Paul says in another scripture, not only are those who hear only deceiving themselves, but the thinkers only deceive themselves as well. He says that the proof of the pudding is the work of a Christian. That's an individual, what an individual Christian does. It says, who is wise, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of his good lifestyle, his good conversation, his works with meekness of knowledge. James 3. So, again, live like when you die, you wish you had lived. A lot of people have to make confessions on their deathbed. One prisoner of war, strong and able, always could finish his task and then help the weak ones to finish theirs so that they didn't have to get beaten by the guards for not getting done. That's the Christian way too. Then reading verse 3 and 4. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let every man prove his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, in another man's. For every man shall bear his own burden. There are exceptions, of course. The very young, the very old, the very sick, and the missionaries don't have to bear their own burden on top of it. It's just like in the army, they get carried, the wounded get carried. So if a man thinks him to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. There's nothing wrong with thinking or being, but there's everything wrong with thinking what is not true and what is not factual about ourselves and our religion. Most people in this world remain for life in the religion they were born in. It's very tragic. That means that most of them have not objectively examined their religion, whether it be true or false. Truth and reality is the only thing that matters in the end. Most people in their religions do not know the true God. But God made it their responsibility. All our responsibility is to know him. It says, in flaming fire he will take vengeance on them that know not God and that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is very serious, and this life is very urgent. John, Apostle John in 2 John said that it is the last time. Little children, it is the last time. For us also, it's the last time to be victorious over sinful temptations. The last time to live by faith. For us, it's the last time to work for God and earn a well done. It's the last time to help a suffering Christian. It's the last time to suffer for righteousness. It's the last time to suffer persecution. And it's the last time to sin and have our sins forgiven. Once we're in heaven, it'll be altogether different. There will be no need, and no need for loving and serving and giving. Amen.